Well, I feel this pressure right here, because now that y'all know that I'm a star football player, I feel compelled to say something really good. Actually, I've got a football signed by Bill Wade, so I knew, you know, I thought I was being smart, you know, when I just told Al Jean, hey, I'll send you something, and I knew I wasn't sending anything. And I thought I was being smart, you know, and boy, he got me. That's good. That's real good. Thank you for letting me be a part of this series. I hope that it's been a blessing to you. We've talked about a lot of different songs over the past couple of months, and we've got Just As I Am tonight, and then Jared's going to finish us up next week talking about In Christ Alone. Shay just sent me a text, said, don't blow it. Thanks. Technology is great. It just happens, and you know, you have to read it. I don't know that I've... I don't know if there is another invitation song that is more well-known than Just As I Am. I remember as a little kid singing this song in the church and listening to, sitting with my mom and my dad. It was just me. My other brothers hadn't come along, so I was sitting right between them, and my dad with his tenor and my mom with her alto, and just a beautiful song. And I don't know what comes to mind when you start thinking about the song Just As I Am, but let me walk you through a little word picture in my brain for a couple of minutes. Imagine that you're standing in a courtroom, and there's a judge there. He's not saying anything. There's no one to stand up for you. You don't have a defense attorney. No one's going to vouch for your character. It's just you. There's an angry mob outside, and you can hear them railing. They're wanting you to be prosecuted. They're wanting you to be found guilty. The list of your charges is so long that if they were all to be written down, you couldn't fill a book with them. The prosecutor is none other than the devil himself, and he's got a big grin on his face from ear to ear. Why? Because he knows he's got you. He knows that you're guilty. Moreover, you know it too. You're helpless. You don't realize that you do have an advocate. And in walks Jesus Christ. And he looks at you, and he looks at me, and he says, I'll stand up for you. I'll be your advocate. Let me take your sin. I'll put it on my account, and I'll speak judge. So you're just standing there just as you are, and you find out that you're not alone like you thought you might have been. The dilemma that all of us face is, will we allow Jesus to be our advocate? I think that is at one of the center points of this whole song. We have to allow Jesus in the song. It's saying, I come, I come. That's us saying, I'm allowing you. First verse, just as I am, without one plea, but that Jesus' blood was shed for me. I'm just going to ask a series of questions, and this is the first one. What is your plea? What is your plea? I think the easy answer for us in our minds would be, well, there's two choices, right? We're either guilty or we're not guilty. But it gets so clouded sometimes, because a plea, and I looked this up, it says it's a formal statement by or on behalf of a defendant or a prisoner stating guilt or innocence. It's response to a charge. It's an offering of an allegation of fact claiming that a point of law should apply. Guilt. Not guilty. Guilty or not guilty. But we start clouding that up because we want to start saying things like, well, I didn't know. I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't realize, you know, that was so bad. Or maybe even we start making determinations on our own, and we say things like, well, it's not that bad. You know, it could be worse. Or we say something like, you know, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Well, the fact of the matter is, sin is a big deal. And it does not have to be big. It can be little. Sin is a big deal. And as we find in Isaiah chapter 59, sin is what separates us from God. So when you start thinking that sin is not a big deal, go back and read what the prophet Isaiah says. It's a big deal. Because it's the thing that's going to keep us away from where God is. Picture yourself on a hill. You're on a hill. You're by yourself. And there's this deep divide. And it's filled with thorns and thistles and maybe some of the worst possible things that you could come up with in your human mind. And on the other hill over there is God. And you can't get to Him. That's what sin does. It creates that divide. It's that chasm that separates you from where God is. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's every one of us in this room. All of us. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the problem that we have sometimes is we think that everything's fine. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So the first thing that I want you to just recall for yourself is tell yourself the truth tonight. You're a sinner. I am a sinner. And if we have sin in our life, we are separated from God. And we need an advocate to petition God the Father on our behalf. You cannot hide the truth from God. He knows. He sees all. He hears all. God is omniscient. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "No creature is hidden from His sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." And 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." You cannot hide from God. So really, you're not alone. God's with you. He is watching everything. He's listening to everything. He's seeing everything. And although undeserving, although guilty, Jesus Christ paid our debt. How did He do that? If you've never read the chapters Matthew 26, 27, and 28, you see and read a very graphic description of what happened to Jesus Christ. He was betrayed. He was led through the streets in shame. He was mocked. He was spat on. He was cursed. He was whipped. He was beaten. Scourged. He was led through the streets carrying a cross. He was nailed to a tree. He was lifted up and railed on again, mocked. "If you're who you say you are, come down from the tree and we'll believe you." That's what He did. Romans 5, 6 through 8. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." here's what I want you to remember. Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. Because I owed a debt that I could not pay. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Jesus' blood was shed for me. The plan of salvation is easy to follow if you are reading it step by step. You hear the word, you believe, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We repent of our sins, Luke 13:3-5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We confess that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We're baptized like the first century church in Acts 2:38. They asked Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we live faithful. That's the Christian life. And we are not alone. It's not just as I am alone right now. We're together. And I don't know about you, but I see that as a great blessing. Now, the difference is, on the day of judgment, I'm going to stand alone. You're going to stand alone. My dad is a great man. In my mind, you may not agree, but I believe he's just super. He cannot speak for me from that day. He can't vouch for me. He can't say, God, I raised him, so if he did anything wrong, it's on me. He can't do that. I love my kids, but I can't speak for them. I can't say, God, I did my best. Give him a pass. Can't do that. But here, just as I am, look at my family. Look at your family around you. What can we do? We need to understand that we're not alone. You ever walked around with dirt on your shirt? I walked around for a whole day with a big glob of mustard right here. And nobody loved me enough to tell me about it. That was a banner moment. You want to know when you have friends, let you have a big glob of mustard on your shirt. It's embarrassing, right? I mean, when you finally figure it out, you're like, oh, man. And then you do, you know, you improvise. You try to hide it, right? So you get a post-it note, put it right there. You know, and you say, well, people say, what are you doing with a post-it note on your shirt? Well, in case I forget something, you know, I'll write it down. You know, you don't want to tell them I got mustard on my shirt and this is the best I can come up with. Duct tape would look stupid, right? It's embarrassing when we walk around with something on our shirt. We don't want people to see us tarnished. We try to hide it. You ever had something on you? Maybe it was just a little bit of a stink. And you start withdrawing from people. You recognize, hey, my breath stinks. So you just start backing up from people. And they keep walking toward you, and you just keep walking back. You're like, dude, I'm trying to help you here. Will you quit? Why are we so focused sometimes on the outside? And we just totally ignore what we've got going on there. We need to view sin differently. Sin should shame us. We should be embarrassed. But the problem is, sometimes we just do our best to hide it. Don't want anybody to know. Think about David and Bathsheba. You know the story. What did he do? He went from adultery to deception to murder. And then the prophet Nathan calls him on it, right? Tells him a story about a guy and a sheep. And he gets mad and he's ready to go tear that guy up. And Nathan says, "You're the man." And then we read in Psalm 51, his prayer, his response. And I want to read just a little bit of Psalm 51 to you. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Get down to verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." What we need is a cleansing. What we need is a cleansing. "Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. I come." Why do we wait? Why do we wait? You heard that phrase, what are you waiting for? Why do we wait? Let me suggest just a few possibilities. Number one, we're stubborn. We're stubborn. You ever been called stubborn? You can be stubborn, you can be called stubborn, and it's applicable as it relates to your spiritual life. We can be stubborn. We can have an unyielding spirit that refuses to say, "Have mercy on me. I've had enough. I can't do it anymore. I'm calling mercy." Maybe we enjoy the sin, and we don't want to get rid of it. We don't want the cleansing. So we wait. Maybe there's the shame. Maybe there's the embarrassment. Maybe there's the fear of some damage to our reputation that we just can't handle. You understand, no one in this room can hold you accountable like God can hold you accountable. People in this room are not your judge. They're not your jury. They're most certainly not your executioner. God the Father, the fear of what people will say, of what people think, so we just sit and we keep it on us, that spot. And we know. We know what can take it off of us. We know what can remove it. We know what can give us the cleansing that our spirit, that our soul needs. It's repentance. It's confession. It's baptism. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, His innocent blood poured out on the cross for my guilty self and yours. But we wait. And every one of these things that I've talked about, Satan uses them as a tool against you. He gets in your head. He says, "You got time. Go on, live your life. Do what you want to do. Play a little bit. Get used to it. You'll find you like it. Wait. Wait. Jesus will still be there when you need Him. He's not going anywhere. He's at the right hand of God right now. Satan get in your head sometimes? Don't wait. Give it to God. Whatever it is, give it to God. Allow Him to provide the cleansing that you need. We sing a song. We sang it Sunday, right before we partook of the Lord's Supper. And I want to read just a few lines in it. It says, "Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Washed me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know is your forgiveness and embrace." Verse 3. "Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, with fears within and foes without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come." We all have some measure of conflict in our life, I would think. Maybe there's a conflict at home. Maybe there's a conflict at work. Maybe you've got a conflict with a friend. Maybe you have a major conflict with God. And something in your life just feels off. Something is wrong. Something broken. Jesus says, "Peace be still." Just like He did when His disciples were on the sea and they were tossed about to and fro and they were scared out of their minds. Jesus was asleep and they woke Him up. "Master, Master, we're going to perish. We're going to die." And He gets up and He says, "Peace be still." Conflicts can be resolved. With God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." It takes a humble spirit. James 4:10. Our youth group sings this song, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up," or "He will exalt you." The simplest way to resolve a conflict: acknowledge your guilt. Acknowledge your guilt. Take ownership. Have a penitent heart. Have a bruised spirit. Earn trust again through work and through attitude. Remember what David wrote in Psalm 51. "I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Acknowledge your guilt. Matthew 7:7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you." Conflict. And we have doubts. Well, he, she, won't forgive me. God won't forgive me. I've done too much. This is too big. This is too big. He can't take this off me. Doubts. Well, have you asked? Have you asked? Do you trust God to remove the blot? Or are you willing to just keep tossing to and fro? Is there anything that God cannot do? I say no. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us for all unrighteousness. Throughout the Bible, you hear this phrase, "Fear not, and keep my commandments." Deuteronomy 5:29. "Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever." Fear can absolutely debilitate a person. Any of you here afraid of heights? My mom is not here, so I'm going to tell you this, but don't tell her I told you. She can't swim. When I was a kid, my dad thought it'd be a good idea to teach her how to swim. Somewhere in Mississippi, the echo of her swimming is still going on. Because she was screaming. She was screaming. She's petrified of water. Fears can be debilitating. Heights, water, people, even a thought process can be debilitating. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Verse 13, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." We have conflicts. We have doubts. We have fears. Sometimes we even think we have foes. You remember the prayer in Luke 18 where we find he told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast two times a week. I give tithes of all that I get." The tax collector, standing afar off, would not even look his eyes up to heaven, beat his breast, and said, "God, be merciful to me, sinner." Have you ever felt like one of your brothers wanted you to pay just so they could be a little higher than what you are? You don't have to be afraid of that. Because God takes that off of you. John 8, we find the story of Jesus. And there's a woman who brought to him. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" And they said this to test him, that they may have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. You ever wondered what he wrote? I'd like to know. They continued to ask him. He stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the first stone." Look, you've got to trust your church family to love you. When you're tossed about, when you're hurting, when you've got conflict, when you've got fears, and maybe even the biggest fear is your fear of what people are going to say if you find yourself on the front row saying, "Here I am, God, just as I am." You've got to trust your family enough to rally around you and to love you and encourage you and support you. That is what families do. We should not judge. We should not make comparisons. We should forgive. Matthew chapter 6. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The love of God has broken down every barrier that we as humans could put up. He gives us pardon. He gives us cleansing. He gives us relief. There's a new song, a new version of this, Just As I Am. There's a new chorus. And it goes like this. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned, just as I am. As we close, our plea is, we're guilty. Our saving grace is Jesus Christ. What we need is cleansing. What needs to be resolved are conflicts and fears and doubts. On the day of judgment, we stand alone. But today, today and until that day, we love. We obey. We forgive. We teach. We support. We model Christ. We help each other get to heaven. Together, just as we are, I'm welcome home with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. Father, thank you for loving us and protecting us and providing for all of our needs. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus, his blood that poured his innocent blood for our guilty souls. Father, help us to model you. Help us to be kind and merciful and forgiving and compassionate and patient and kind. Help us to be a light in your dark world, in this dark world. Father, help us to every day dedicate ourselves to being the best that we can be, just as we are. In Jesus' name, amen.